Actually, so we're going to sort of spotlight a few incidents in chapter 7 as well. Some time ago, I gave a little word on the iron that swam, and we're just going to probably pick a couple of thoughts out of that. But we want to read from chapter 6, verse 1 to 7, and then I'll refer to a few other things in the latter part of the chapter, all right? 2 Kings chapter 6, reading from verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now the place where we dwell with thee. It is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servant. And he answered, I will go. So I went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried, and he said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. The man of God said, Where fell it? He showed him the place, and he cut down a stick, and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand, and he took it. Now the kings of Syria warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such a place shall be my camp. And a man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. Verse 12. But one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel. He told the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. He said, Go, buy where he is, that I may send him and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. We'll read a little in chapter 7, but we'll leave chapter 6 for a while. We'll just concentrate on a couple of verses in the early part of that chapter. Three thoughts I want to share with you tonight.
Number one, the loss of property. Second, the lack of protection. And thirdly, the lack of provision. There are the three things in life normally, or basically, we're concerned about. And the loss of property, of course, is always something that we're burdened about right now. The stock market is down to a degree, and there's a talk of recession in America, and what is the West going to do with the oil problem? America, as you know right now, they're 11th in the rung of oil reserves. That is a way down now compared to other countries. The 11th down. And it's giving a lot of cause of concern. Worldwide, of course, this is a problem. Are we going to have an economic crash? And what about the people in many parts of the world with high mortgages? And maybe some in our meeting tonight or in the island are concerned about it as well. You know, it's good to understand that when you're a child of God, you have property that the devil can't touch. You have an inheritance that can never be destroyed, will never fade away. Thank God it will never rust, it will never deteriorate. That's a property, of course, in glory, our inheritance. Sometimes when we look at the real inheritance and the things that you cannot lose and will never lose, it gives you a great sense of security and a great sense of comfort. But in this life, it's uncertain and you can't put your confidence in it 100%, and I'm not trying to be depressive tonight, but we need to be aware of these things so that if it ever happens, and I hope not, then you wouldn't be caught off guard, and you'll know how to face them in a realistic way. But it's nice that this particular fella, I enjoy him every time I read the story. He said, the place be too narrow for us, and we've got to widen the path. And they were men of humble means, apparently, because he borrowed the axe. Apparently, he couldn't even afford to buy his own axe. And so they said, we want to go out and cut down some trees and build a place. And Elisha said, fine, go ahead. I like what they said. Let us go and build. Just a thought there. We're not builders ourselves in the work of God, are we? We all build in the work of the Lord. We're all involved in the work of the Lord. Let us go and build. There's the unity. There's the fact that we have every child of God involved in his work. In fact, Brother Girth mentioned that tonight. He prayed for so many facets of the assembly where people are involved in the work of God. All builders together with God. And marvelous. You heard me tell the story of the little boy that stood out of the cathedral, great cathedral they built in Italy. And he said, of course he was up in his late teens now, he says, I helped to build this. And they laughed at him. He said, you helped to build this cathedral? He said, yes, sir. He said, what did you do? He said, I brought my daddy's lunch to him every day. Well, I tell you, Papa wouldn't be able to do much work without his lunch, would he? But he felt like he was contributing something to that massive structure. And so it is with us in the work of the Lord here in our assembly or in the island. Work us together with God. It's wonderful. And then they said that they wanted the presence of Elijah, but we want you to go with us. Here is a man of God who wasn't afraid to take off his coat, using, of course, a modern term, and be there pitching in and helping one way or the other. And just by him going was an inspiration to those men. And it's wonderful to see Elisha in that capacity, encouraging the other prophets of God, the workmen, the workers of the Lord. They were industrious, which is good. I want to go through this quickly. And they were honest. Oh, I like that. Alas, master, it was borrowed. You know, borrowing is a thing of the day, and not everybody brings back things that they borrow. And sometimes they forget. It's not a malicious act. It isn't something they do deliberately. But if this man had a real conscience, he knew it was borrowed. And to the owner, it was a valuable thing. And he said, alas, the word alas was with a sigh, a real concern. He said, alas, master, it was borrowed. Now, let me spiritualize that a little or use a spiritual application. You know that our bodies don't really belong to us. We're bought with a price. We're not borrowed now. We're bought with a price. Actually, God owns my body. He owns our bodies. And so we are enjoined by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. You heard a lot of message, a lot of sermons on it. And we're told that we're just not our own. The body that we have is now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God, a miracle of today. It's a sobering thought because sometimes I get so convicted. I said, well, your temple, Frank, is not yours. You're responsible for it, yes. You're the person who is in this body. It is your spirit, soul, and body, but the Holy Spirit now lives in you. You are not your own. And the temple of God is a sacred temple. And I every time I get reminded of this, I feel like I'm so far away from God. You know what I mean, don't you? Because, you know, sometimes the vessel, the temple of the Lord, you get up in the morning like I was sharing with some folk recently, and you want to pray, and you do pray. You say, Lord, I want you to set a watch over my lips today or my mouth today, and before 1 hour when you get out into this world, you've said something that you said, now, why did I say that? You guys ever had that experience? And you prayed. You asked the Lord, set a watch over your lips and my lips. And it was the very thing that I failed in. The temple of God. Now, let's be really, I say, Lord, as I face this day, I can't manage my life. I can't manage my mind. I need your help. I want you to saturate my being because this temple is your temple. And you bought it with the shedding of your own blood. And I want you to have full control over this body. Because a lot of people misunderstand what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. And you've heard it, and it's good to repeat it. It is not so much as how much of the Spirit you have, because the Spirit is in you. He is a person. You can't have an arm or leg of the Spirit. He is God. And therefore, it's not a matter of having a measure of Him. The secret of the fullness of the Spirit in one's life is just how much of me does He have. Now, this isn't new. You've heard it many times. I'm only reminding our hearts tonight that this body belongs to God. That's why we need to pray as to where the body's going to go, even what we're going to do, no matter if it's some venture. We need to ask the Lord's permission or guidance. Many times we sort of have confusion and chaotic conditions because we did not ask the Lord about that particular thing. And it's a common problem with the church today. No matter what it is, finance, business, no matter what it is, we need to take God into consideration. We need to pray because this is His body. This is His temple. And He lives in this temple. It's an awesome thought when you think of God lives in me. Think of it. He lives in me? Yes, in me, in my heart, in our hearts. It's so solemn. He said it was borrowed. Maybe my life is borrowed because we've only been promised, what, 70 at the best? We might live beyond that. Like Emily's uncle lived to 90. He died Sunday, Uncle Manuel. Emily was his favorite niece. He was so upset when he heard that Emily died. And no one told him. Mind you, we sent messages, word to inform him, but he never got the message. And oh, he cried. Well, no problem now. Sunday passed. He was in glory to meet the Lord and no doubt to meet Emily and others as well. He'd been here to Spanish Wells. The only man I know could eat fish for breakfast, fish for dinner, and fish for supper. And that's what I gave him sometimes. He said, I hope it's fish and fish tonight. He spoke with an accent, you know, real broad accent. Boy, I'd like it to fish out here in Spanish Wells. He never even said Spanish Wells. Spanish Wells. I said, man, you'll get fish tonight if you want it. Easy to accommodate, but a lovely brother. 90 years of age. The only relative left of the uncles and aunts. And both sides of Emily's family, the last one passed away Sunday. You know, God may not bless us with long life like that, and He was conscious to the very end. But the thing is this, it might be shorter, it might be less, it might be less than half the time that it's of 70 years. Oh, may God help us to apply our hearts to wisdom and to build, to do the work of God, to be involved. One way or the other, no matter how small you think it is, but be involved in it for the glory of God, all right? And so, we have the next part of the series in chapter, of verse 8 to 23, the lack of protection. Elisha's right-hand man, I wouldn't call him the bodyguard, but he was the Timothy under Elisha. And when he heard that the Syrians were coming, and he said, they're going to come down to it on Israel, and now they're going to come for you, master. What shall we do? Common question. What shall we do? When there's a crisis, what shall I do? Or what will we do? Well, Elisha was not ruffled in any way. He wasn't upset. And I like what he said. He said, fear not. Verse 16. They that be with us are more than those men out there, than they that be against us. Oh, I love that. God is for us. If you read Romans 8, you have a triune or triple form of blessing. You have the Holy Spirit for you, who makes intercession for us. You have the Lord Jesus, who gave His life for us. And you have God for us. Three of the, thank God, of the members of the Godhead. they're for us. You can't lose. God is on our side. And so Elisha, he was able to face this crisis when they said, where is he? They found out he was in Dothan, and he warned Israel that the king of Syria was coming. That's the work, anyhow, of the prophet in those days, warning the people of God. But he said, alas, the same word, alas, master, what shall we do? There's a crisis, you see? You might have a crisis in your life one of these days. You might ask the same question. Just remember, God is for us. Now, when the men came to Dothan and found Elisha, which quite an army of them, by the way, Elisha said, Lord, make them blind. Instantly, every soldier was blinded. Now, that's power, unusual power. He prayed for this power when Elijah went up to glory. And God gave Elisha the power. He said, Lord, blind them. Now, he could have said, Lord, kill them. But he didn't. Elisha was a compassionate man, even with his enemies. Now, when they were blinded, he said, who are you looking for? They said, Elisha. He says, well, let me take you to the place. Anyhow, he led them to Samaria. And then he said, Lord, open their eyes. When they opened their eyes, they realized they were in the Israelitish territory. Where are we? He says, you're in Samaria. I am Elisha. And they were afraid. Now we're going to be killed. And the king of Israel said, smite them. Elisha said, no, there shall be no killing today. These are men that you have captured. They are your enemies. You cannot kill them. And then he said this, feed them. Brother Taylor had been preaching on the Beatitudes, and boy, that hits you right between the eyes. At least it hits me. And you can't do it in your own strength to love your enemies. Can't. But with the Lord, we can. And here's Elisha saying, not only spare their life, feed them. Feed them. Yes, feed them. And I want you to give them victuals or give them food for their journey back to their homeland. Now, that's a very gracious and compassionate man. And that's exactly what they did. All of those Syrians who were the enemies of Israel were fed, given provisions, and were sent back to their homeland. And they no doubt they went back this time with their eyes open, of course. And but they were defeated, and they were sent back with the kindness of the man of God. Now we come to chapter 7, well, actually, the latter part of chapter 6. One of the saddest passages in the Old Testament. There was a famine in the land. We're speaking about recession, thank God. Somebody asked me one time ago, what's the difference between a recession and a depression? Now, I don't know whether I heard this years ago, but I think it's a good explanation. A recession is you gotta pull in your belt. Tighten your belt up a bit. That's a recession. A depression is you ain't got no belt to tighten up. Okay? That's about the best definition that I have of a recession and a depression. Let's hope to God we never get into a depression. Okay? Because it can happen, but oh, I wouldn't look forward to it myself. I know what it is. Yeah, I don't want to get on that line of thought tonight because I could stay here for the next 30 minutes, talk to you about depression and poverty. Poverty, I don't even like to remember some of it. God spare us from ever being, ever hit by a depression like this. You know, the thing that we need to be concerned about, though, is that we're no different than other parts of the world. Can you conceive tonight that there are millions of children that are starving to death every day they're put under the soil? I'm talking about children. There's thousands and millions of grown-ups, but I'm talking about children. that are literally dying tonight that do not have any food or haven't had food for weeks. Can we take that in? Yet in the West, you have never known a time where we've had it like that in the Bahamas. Have we? With all the poverty-stricken days in Bermuda when I was a boy, it was nothing like that. We always had soup, big pot of soup. We had something going like that every day. But we had something to keep us alive. That's hope. It'll never happen. Now we know, according to the Word of God, it's going to happen. There's going to be famine during the tribulation period. Terrible famine. I don't know how far the Lord will allow that to happen. But this was a terrible famine. And the woman cried to the king and she said, "Oh, king, help me. Help me." He said, What do you want me to do? Am I God? I'm not holding the rain up. I'm not making this famine. Because what's your problem anyhow? I'm paraphrasing it. And this is what she said. She said, "We had an agreement last night. If I boil my son and we ate my son, then she would boil her son and we would eat her son. I boiled my son and we ate my son. And now she is hiding her son, and she will not boil her son." You say, that really happened, Mr. Frank? Yes, that happened. This woman boiled her own little baby, and they ate him. And she was crying to the king for the king to interfere, as if to say, make the woman boil her son. That must have been the depth of a terrible famine. Elisha said, "Fear not," again. "Tomorrow you're going to be able to buy so much wheat for a shekel, and you're going to have, you'll buy all you want." And he gave the, not only the item, but he gave the price, which would be so cheap. And the general in the king's army said, "If God opens the windows of heaven, it's the only way that will ever happen." Elisha said, "Let me tell you something. You may see it, but you won't eat any of it." And sure enough, and we come to chapter 7, beautiful story. We won't have time to read it, but you read it. The four leprous men were there in Israel. They couldn't go in the city. They were outside, and they, wherever they went, they cried, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" And people would walk way over, away from the leprous men. Awful situation, leprosy. But these men said, as they reasoned among themselves, the four lepers, they said, "Look, what's the point staying here? If we stay here, we're going to die of starvation. Let's go out toward the enemy." He said, "Maybe we will survive. And if they kill us, so what? We're going to die anyhow." Boy, that's what you call reasoning in a negative sense. But it was true. But God was in the thinking of those leprous men. You talk about God using weak vessels. Here's an unclean vessel. These are the men that were rejected by the city. Nobody wanted to do anything to do with them. And so they went out toward the enemy's camp. When they got out there, what happened? They found the camp deserted, the tents were there, and the gold, the silver, the food, the raiment, and they couldn't get over it. Boy, and they started digging into the food and eating, and they were hiding the gold and the silver. They were having a field day. Then all of a sudden, one of them said, "We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." And I should preface my remarks by saying, before they went out, remember what they said? "We do not well. Why sit we here till we die? Let's go out. Why sit we here till we die?" We could ask ourselves that question as well. Why sit we here till we die? That is, we're going to die. You say, "Well, Brother Frank, we're going to die anyhow, sometime or the other." But his point is this. Let us be active and involved in the work of God. Why sit and do nothing until we die. The leprous men had a vision. At least they went out, and when they got there and found the bounties, the good things, they said, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we what? And we hold our peace. Now, there are no greater, better tidings that we have than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful truth of salvation, what Morris was referring to tonight. Oh, the things that we have in the Lord, the blessings we have in the Lord. It is a day of good tidings. It's a day of blessings. It's a day of God's bounties. He has blessed us abundantly. I hope we could say like the leprous men, why hold our peace? When they went back to the city, they said, come! All you want to eat is out there in the Syrian camp. They couldn't explain the phenomenon of what happened, but God drove them away. They were so scared. And even the king says, I don't know whether this is a trick or not. However, he sent the porters out there, and they went out, and they came back, and they said, Your Majesty, it is true, it is true! An abundance is out there! And they all went out there, and true what the prophet Elisha had prophesied had actually come to pass. And I could see the general now of the king running now, probably getting ready to jump on his donkey or his horse. And there's only a couple of horses left there alive anyhow. Maybe they ate the other horses, I don't know, or the horses just died. And what happened? The people trampled him to death. He never had a chance to see the goodness of God, the bounties of God. What Elisha had promised or predicted, the very thing had happened. I know we've gone for these little stories in the chapter 6 and chapter 7, but to me, I've always refreshed in my heart when I go over them, when I read them, study them. Now, always, when I come to the story of the leprous men, I'm convicted, but at the same time, I'm blessed. These are the men that were rejected by the city. What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. He was rejected, and yet he was a blessing to the world. Even to Israel, he still blessed Israel. And although they rejected him, they said away with him, just like the leprous men, they had no fellowship with the people because they were the scorned. They were rejected by them because of their leprous condition. And yet, they were gracious enough to go back to the city and let them know there was an abundance out there, an abundance. And they said, we do not well. We do not well. Why sit we here and hold our peace? First, why sit we here till we die? Now, why sit we here and hold our peace? And they spread the good news, the good tidings. May that be true of us for the glory of God this week. It's nice to see you tonight. And Lord bless you. And pray that you will be encouraged in the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, thank you again for your goodness, for your kindness, and all that you've blessed us with. And we rejoice indeed that you're the God of grace and the God of goodness. And we're so wonderful, Lord. And we appreciate every act of kindness, the compassion that you show us constantly, and pray that you'll encourage your children. There are those who've already mentioned tonight, some of them who are not well at all. We pray special blessing to be with them and their families. Give comfort, give strength to each one. Remember us for good, Lord. Remember the preaching of the word throughout the colony and all of your servants, that they too shall know the joy of your presence. Remember Kevin. He starts the crusade at the current soon. We pray that you'll be with him and that you'll bless him and that souls will be saved in that little community. Remember Brother Roddy as he serves you there at the key. May his own heart be encouraged and that you'll fill him with your love, your grace, and your power. We commend the household of faith to you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Sure. Glad that got my report that I mentioned to, that it was just inflamed, terribly inflamed, but no malignancy. And the very thought of cancer always strikes terror to the heart of a lot of us, does it not? But God is good. And Kevin is having a meeting Sunday coming at the Current for 1 week. Kevin Knowles, that is. I know that appreciates your prayers.